topic, one week that seems to stand out as key to all the others, if not the key to all the Christian faith. It's the talk entitled, Why Did Jesus Die? I've always felt sad when people who've come on the course, people who aren't Christians who want to come on Alpha, when they come week by week but can't make, for whatever reason, that particular week. I've always felt sad that I've felt they've missed out the key week. They've heard all kinds of different aspects of the Christian faith, and yet they've not made it to the talk entitled, Why Did Jesus Die? It's almost been a bit uncanny, as though someone was trying to stop them hearing about the topic of Jesus' death. The cross, of course, is key for not just us, those wanting to find about the Christian faith, but for us all as Christians. And in one sense, we can never move on from the cross to something else. There's nothing more advanced. There's nothing more deeper. The cross is everything. It's, of course, the heart and power of the Christian message. Paul's preaching, he said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said to the Corinthian church in Corinth, he said that I resolved to know nothing with you, while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Next Sunday, we've got a special opportunity to focus once again on the cross. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. In fact, as we lead up to Easter, we're going to be looking at the cross for a number of weeks. It's natural to take opportunity to have another look at the death and resurrection of Jesus in this Easter season. This morning, I want to prepare us. This morning, what I want to do is help us to get ready. And I'm going to ask that during the next 7 days, that we spend time preparing ourselves for next week, so we're ready for the celebration together of the Lord's Supper. Of course, there's no instruction in Scripture as to how often to take the bread and the wine. Some and churches vary in their frequency. Some, they take it every day. Some, they take it every week. Some, they take it every month. Some, once a year. And some churches never take it. As a whole church, we focus once a year on the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper. One of the advantages of that is that it gives us the opportunity to prepare ourselves and to make it a very special event, a very special occasion. And we're going to take some time this week in preparing our hearts. So you know that much of the Christian faith is about the intangible. Much of the Christian faith is about spiritual things, things you can't touch, things you can't see, as it were. There are a few things that are outward things. The bread and the wine are one of the few things that are physical objects, but yet carry spiritual power and spiritual consequences. Really, there's only a handful of things. There's, of course, the Bible itself. The Bible itself is a physical book, and yet it's much more. It's a spiritual, living, powerful word of God. And there's baptism in water. That's a physical outward washing with a spiritual inward effect. There's the anointing oil mentioned in the book of James for healing. And then there's the Lord's Supper, a piece of bread and a sip of wine that are so much more than just symbols. Of course, the danger of anything physical and outward in our Christian faith is that it ends up just being that, something which loses its spiritual power and significance. Let's pray this morning, asking that God would help us to see beyond the physical, beyond the outward. Father, we want to ask that you would come and that you would give us your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We're asking this morning that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that we would see, that we would understand. God, that you would teach us. Lord, we want to ask that you would freshly make these things live to us, make these things real, God. We humble ourselves before you, saying, Lord, we don't know it. Lord, we don't understand it. Unless you reveal it, unless you open our eyes, Lord, we are ignorant of these spiritual things. Thank you for what you've shown us in previous years. Thank you for what you've shown us even these last months. But would you today, and would you during this week, freshly open our eyes to see the spiritual power, the spiritual relevance of these things that we're going to do next week. Amen. Next week, we're going to remember Jesus' death. The Apostle Paul describes the bread and wine as a remembrance. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's looking back to Jesus hung on the cross for you and me. We look back at the cross. But today, I want us to see what Jesus said about his death on the cross as he looked, not as he looked back, but as Jesus looked forward. Before Jesus died, we look at some of the things Jesus said as he led up to his death, as he looked ahead to the cross, some of the things that Jesus said. We're going to look at some of those things and see what those are recorded by the Apostle John. Jesus talks about his death on the cross by taking a phrase from the Old Testament, and it's quoted in the book of Numbers. Three times Jesus tells us he's going to die on the cross. He tells his followers, he tells the Jews, he tells the crowd that following him, he's going to die on the cross. And the phrase he used to try and communicate that, his destiny of dying on the cross, was by quoting this phrase from Numbers 21. Jesus said, he will be lifted up. Jesus said, I will be lifted up. It's this phrase that he uses, quoting from Numbers 21, where he says, I am going to be lifted up. First time Jesus uses that in is in John 3 and verse 14 to 16. This is what it says there. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That must be, that verse must be one of the most famous verses that we know in our Bibles. And the context for that verse is Jesus looking ahead to himself dying on the cross. And he uses this phrase taken from Moses of this incident where a snake on the pole is lifted up in the desert. Jesus pointing to his death that he's going to endure and the purpose of it. Jesus knew the Old Testament account, saw it was a pattern for what was going to happen. In Numbers 21, we see what happened there. The people of God in Numbers 21, were in the Old Testament, they were speaking against God. They were criticizing God. And so God sent poisonous snakes against them. The people thought it was fine to criticize God. God wanted them to realize it wasn't fine. They took God lightly. They didn't discern that God was really amongst them and that he was worthy of respect. They didn't realize the significance of what they were doing in criticizing God. And once God's judgment was released against them, they did realize and they came back to Moses in repentance. Numbers 21 and verse 7. This is what happened. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away these snakes from amongst us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent of bronze and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked at the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady, absorbing gaze, he lived. So the people were bitten by these snakes and they were dying. But God had a solution. God told Moses to make a model of this snake, and that as people gazed on this snake, it says attentively, expectantly, that's with faith, steadily and absorbing gaze. As they looked at it, it was not just that they sort of turned, had a quick look and looked away, but as they fixed their gaze on this snake that was on the pole that Moses lifted up, as they looked at it, gazed at it with eyes of faith, that person lived rather than died. It was necessary for them to have faith. Their only hope, once they were bitten by that poisonous snake, their only hope for life was gazing at that snake. There was no other way. There was no other way they were going to live, but they gazed at that snake on the pole and kept looking at it. They weren't healed by the snake on the pole. They were healed by their faith as they did what God told them to do. God told them, gaze at that, God told Moses to tell them, gaze at that snake on that pole. As you look at that, you will be healed. They had to trust God. They had to do what God said. There was only one solution. It was God's solution for their sickness, for their need. And as they did what God said, they lived. They obeyed God. They trust God's solution. And Jesus said, just back to John 3, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the desert, just as that, just, Lucy's word just, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he's comparing himself, Jesus is comparing himself to this pole with this snake on. And there was no other choice but for the people to look at that snake. And yet Jesus explained in a greater way, he was going to be the only way that we could be saved, was through looking at him. It was as he was lifted up on that piece of wood. So Jesus wanted his hearers to understand that as he was going to be lifted up on the cross, that as we looked and gazed with eyes of faith attentively to Jesus dying on the cross, we too would live. We too would be saved. And that it was by faith. And that as we look with eyes of faith upon him. Many people have looked at Jesus dying on the cross. I don't know whether you saw the Mel Gibson film, Passion of the Christ. Many people went to the movies to watch that film, or bought the DVD and watched it. People said it was a realistic movie. People said it was very moving. People said that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, they felt moved by what they saw. But most people who saw that movie, saw Jesus hanging on the cross, but didn't really see what was happening. They saw a person dying. They appreciated the dramatic thing that happened. They appreciated how the movie was made. They appreciated the realism. They appreciated all facets and of the movie and the action, how it was done and how it was made to look. And yet as they looked at it, they didn't gaze with eyes of faith attentively and really see what was happening. Because if they did, they would have got saved. Now I've heard some, I mean, there've been people who did become Christians, who did see that movie and did become Christians, I'm sure, but a lot of people saw and yet didn't see. A lot of people looked at it and yet didn't look with eyes of faith. The second time Jesus talked about being lifted up, the second time John, the Apostle John, records again this phrase where Jesus talks about his death. He predicts his death. He's saying he's going to die. And the way he predicts his death is again using this phrase that he will be lifted up. In John 8 and verse 28, Jesus spoke to the Jews who were opposing him. And Jesus said this, when you, he knew the Jews would kill him. He knew they were the ones that were going to put him to death. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one that I claim to be. And I can do nothing on my own, but I speak just as the Father has taught me. Jesus knows that those that are opposing him are going to crucify him. And he used this phrase, when you've lifted me up. Jesus referred to himself many times. See this title here, the Son of Man. Many times Jesus refers to himself using this title, Son of Man. His hearers, the Jewish hearers, they knew that that was a title that he was taking for himself that was a messianic title. It was a title that's saying he was someone special. So when he called himself Son of Man, his hearers knew he was taking upon himself a claim to be somebody. In Daniel 7, we see this title used to describe a special person. In Daniel 7, the prophet, God reveals to this prophet the unique person of the Christ. And this is the prophet Daniel has a vision. In Daniel 7, in the vision, this is Daniel speaking, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and this majestic phrase, the Ancient of Days, is a phrase God the Father, as this Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, approached the Ancient of Days, he was led into the presence of God the Father. It continues. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Only God is to be worshipped. Daniel had a revelation of God the Father and God the Son. And he saw that this one that was led before God the Father, this Son of Man, was one who would have all this authority, power, and glory. And he would be worshipped. He goes on, this Son of Man would have dominion, and it would be an everlasting dominion that would not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this title, Son of Man, is a messianic title. So when Jesus said to the Jews, talked about himself being the Son of Man, he was claiming to be somebody. They knew this passage. They knew what he was talking about. So as Jesus was saying, the Son of Man must be lifted up, they knew that as he said that, he was talking about himself. He was claiming to be this special person. Jesus was claiming to be this one that would be worshipped. And Jesus again refers to this incident with Moses and the serpent from the pole in 21, from Numbers 21. And it's here, Jesus said, as you lift me up, as you crucify me, you will see who I really am. That as he was lifted up, he's saying to the Jews, as you see me lifted up, you will see that I'm really who I claim to be. So the cross will be a revelation, a proof that I am who I claim to be, that I am this one. I am this one sent from God. I am this one that's going to be worshipped. That the cross would be a revelation of the person of God. That when you crucify me, when you lift me up, you will see that I am who I say I am. So the interesting, before Jesus died, many people struggled to really see Jesus, who he really was. Even his followers had trouble grasping, who is this person? Who is this Jesus? Yet at his crucifixion, the revelation came. One thief on one side, one thief on another. One thief turned to Jesus. He saw who Jesus really was. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There was one soldier stood there crucifying Jesus. And as he was crucifying Jesus, the centurion said this, recorded in Mark 15. The centurion there stood in front of Jesus, heard Jesus cry, saw how he died, and said, surely this man was the Son of God. All the soldiers were gathered round, and one of them looked, gazed on Jesus lifted up, and saw. One thief saw, both thieves saw in one sense, because they saw Jesus die. One thief just saw it. Another thief really saw who Jesus was. Many soldiers around saw Jesus die, but one soldier really saw who Jesus was. As he was lifted up, he got a revelation of the cross. As Jesus was lifted up, suddenly his eyes were open and he said, surely this one was the Son of God. Those other soldiers that were gathered around there, they saw it, but they didn't see it. They saw a man on a cross, but they didn't have their spiritual eyes open to see what was really being accomplished, what really was happening as Jesus was hanging there on the cross. You know, there've been many, many paintings of the crucifixion. Many great artists have chosen the crucifixion scene as a scene to paint. And in the city, you can go around art galleries and see many works of art depicting the crucifixion scene. And art critics, lovers of art, general public, you and me, can go into those galleries, look at them, appreciate what the artist has done in capturing something of the crucifixion scene. The realism on the face of the people, the agony on the face of Christ. Can look at the textures of the painting, can really appreciate and be moved by the scene, can see it, but not see it. Can go away thinking that was really a magnificent piece of art. Appreciating so much the crucifixion scene, and yet see it and not at all see it. Because unless God opens the eyes of my heart and I can gaze with eyes of faith attentively, steadily, and see really what happened on that cross, I can just go away and it can just be a work of art. We're going to be praying this week. God, would you give us a revelation? Nick was praying earlier on. God, would you show us? Could we freshly gaze upon Jesus dying on the cross? Could we see him lifted up? As we see him lifted up, the eyes of our hearts would see the magnitude, would see the enormity, would see the real spiritual significance of what happened. We've seen something. God, would you show us some more? We've gazed on something. God, would you give us that ability to gaze attentively with the eyes of our hearts open, that we could appreciate all that happening, the full magnitude of what happens as Jesus died on the cross. We've talked the second time, three times the Apostle John records Jesus using this phrase that he must be lifted up. Three times, three different audiences, Jesus uses this phrase predicting he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be lifted up. Three times he does it. The last time is in John 12. Here he's addressing a crowd. There's a big crowd gathered around him. It's a mixed audience. Some people are on his side, some people are not on his side. But this is what he says in John 12, 31, and carrying on a little bit there. Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, verse 32, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." It's really captured my imagination, captured my heart a little bit. This phrase, Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Look at the comment of the Apostle John here. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. See, for his hearers, the crowd knew when he talked about lifting up, he was referring back to this passage in Numbers 21, referring to lifting up on a pole, this whole thing of crucifixion. They were familiar with the awful reality of crucifixion. And so John was telling us, he said this, i.e. he's going to be lifted up, because he wanted to show them the kind of death that he was going to die. See, if we carry on what he says in verse 34, the crowd spoke up. So someone in the crowd must have shouted back to him. The crowd said, "We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever." They knew Jesus was claiming to be the Christ. So they're saying, how come, if you're claiming to be the Christ, how come you're going to die? Because listen, from the law we know that the Christ will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man, so he could talk about himself, this messianic title, how can the Son of Man be lifted up? In other words, they knew he meant be killed, be put to death, be crucified. Who is this Son of Man? They didn't understand. How can the Christ die? How can the one that's sent from heaven, how can the Holy One from God die? It doesn't make sense. They couldn't understand. The cross didn't make sense. Jesus was trying to explain to the crowd what was going to happen, and they couldn't add it up. It just didn't work out. The mystery of the cross has confounded philosophers and theologians throughout the centuries. And the answer, the kind of insight, is actually, I think, partly contained in the comparison that Jesus makes between himself and between this passage in Numbers 21 where Moses lifts up a serpent on a pole. There are two things. First thing, there's an antithesis. There's a comparison. There's a snake on a pole. Revelation 20 says that the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan. And so in one sense, there's a comparison between a serpent representing evil, lifted up on a pole, and Jesus, the pure, perfect one from God. There's a bit of a comparison. Jesus wants to see there's an antithesis, there's an opposite there. But more than that, there's an aspect of Jesus' death where he's alluding to something the crowd didn't understand and they didn't like. Surely, the crowd says, the Holy One of God is not going to die. Surely the Holy One of God will not die on a cross. The crowd knew. Deuteronomy 21 says this: anyone who's hung on a tree is under God's curse. How can they put the Christ on a cross, on a tree. How can they do it? Because if they did that, how can the Holy One of God be under a curse from God? They couldn't, it didn't add up. The crowd couldn't grasp the cross. They rejected it, said, this can't be true. He can't be the Christ. It can't be that way. And yet Paul makes it absolutely clear. Looking back on the cross, in Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus knew, obviously Jesus knew Deuteronomy. He knew that if he was going to be lifted up, if he was going to be crucified, it would entail him becoming a curse. He knew that. But he knew that was part of God's plan, because in the divine exchange, he knew that anyone who's cursed, so because cursed is everyone who's hung in a tree, because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse from us. So as Jesus took the curse from our lives, we received the blessing from him. The divine exchange. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus, it was all planned. It was all part of God's purpose. But even more than that, Paul explains in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 this. The song that Mark got us to sing earlier on. The opening words of that new song that Mark taught us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And so even more awful than becoming a curse, I would suggest, is that Jesus knew that as he would be lifted up, that the Father would place our sin on Jesus' life, and there would be a divine exchange where the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to our lives. And so Jesus knew that the whole purpose of the cross was that something could happen, something powerful could happen, this exchange could happen. Us that were hopeless, us like these people of God in the time of Numbers, bitten by the snake, running around, we're going to die. Their only hope was to look to that pole. As they looked to the pole with eyes of faith, they would live. And we, who are cursed with sin, destined to die, eternal death, our only hope is as we look to Jesus. Jesus knew that on the cross something was going to be exchanged. God the Father is going to take our sin and put it on the perfect Christ. Going to take Jesus' righteousness and impute it to us. Jesus knew that was the purpose of it. The crowd didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They missed it. This week, as we're thinking about the cross, next Sundays we're here and gathered together, we're going to take the bread and the wine. Father, would you give us a revelation, an understanding of just what happened on that tree? Just what happened that day when you took the curse that was due on our lives and you took it upon yourself that we could know your blessing? That you took the sin and you put it from our lives and put it on Jesus, and we received his righteousness. Would you show us? Would you give us an understanding of it? Would you help us to gaze intently at the cross this week? To see it, really see it, Lord. Back to John 12, because Jesus says that the third consequence of his death will be this lovely phrase. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself. The third consequence, Jesus said, of his crucifixion would that be people would come to Jesus to get saved, and it would be like a magnet drawing a piece of steel. There'd be something drawing, and the word that John uses here, this drawing, it's the same thing as when Peter went out, cast his net into the Sea of Galilee. It said he drew the fish into his boat. He got them in the net and he hauled them in. And it's that word to draw. It's like a pulling in. It's like something that gets hold of these fish and he pulls them in. Obviously the net gathers them in and pulls them into the boat. And she said, when I'm lifted up, when I die, that from the cross, there's going to be a drawing power. That the power of the cross will draw all men. Throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, there'll be a drawing to Jesus. When Jesus is crucified, he will draw to himself. The cross, of course, overshadows the whole of history. Jesus knew it would affect all men. Not that all will respond positively to the cross. Many will look at the cross and not see what's happening. If the cross will draw all, many will resist the pull of the love of God. Christ declared his purpose was to draw them to himself. The purpose of the cross wasn't simply forgiveness. The purpose of the cross wasn't simply to get a ticket so he could go to heaven. The purpose of the cross was bigger. The purpose of the cross was bigger than simply so he could escape hell and get into heaven. The purpose of the cross is to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the cross is to bring us into relationship. Jesus wants to draw all men to himself, not to draw all men to Christianity, but to draw all men to himself. The purpose of the cross is that as we gaze on the cross, we're drawn like this magnet draws a piece of steel, draws our heart to Jesus. When everything's over, when everything's wrapped up, when God stops this universe ticking, we don't know when that's going to be, when he wraps it all up, there'll be billions and billions of people stood before God, before the judgment seat of God. The only thing that will matter and the only question that will be relevant is, who did you see on the cross? What did you see on the cross? Some will have glanced at the cross and not seen either their need for a savior nor their solution to their sin hanging on that cross. Some will have glanced at the cross and not seen that it was God himself who was dying there on that pole. Some will have glanced at the cross and not permitted the drawing power of what they've seen to bring their heart to Christ. Next week, we're going to take the bread and the wine. And Paul says, as you take the bread and the wine, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. You are advertising the Lord's death. We're advertising to ourselves, to anyone else that wants to come in off the street, to the spiritual powers over this place. We are advertising the death of Jesus. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. And Jesus said, do this until he comes again. And so as we're advertising the Lord's death, we're remembering, we're looking back. We're doing two things. We're looking back to the cross. We're gazing at the cross. And we're also looking forward in expectance that this Son of Man will come, that we just saw in Daniel there as it describes the one coming on the clouds of heaven. This week, let's put aside some time. In the next 7 days, why don't you just, you and I, let's put some time aside just to meditate, to think about the cross, to think about the death of Jesus, to read through the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 there, what Paul wrote about the death of Jesus. Because there's something to be experienced. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us a little insight into the bread and the wine that we're going to take. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is not the cup of thanksgiving, this the cup of wine that we're going to have next week, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The word he uses, participation, means a joining. It means a fellowship. It means some spiritual connection. There's going to be a spiritual connection between me and the blood of Christ next week as I take that. It is just, it's red grape juice, actually. It's red grape juice, and it will stay red grape juice. But in taking that red grape juice, there's something spiritual happening. It's not just red grape juice. Something more spiritual is happening. And Paul describes it as a joining or a participation. Something happens between me and God. He says, and is not the bread that we break a participation? We'll get one big loaf. We'll tear a bit off. We'll pass it round. And we'll take a bit. And it is a piece of bread, and it stays a piece of bread. And yet, some spiritual way, there is a joining between me and Jesus. Something happens. And that's why, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul warns the Christians, would you examine your heart? Would you judge yourself before you do this? Because what you're touching is holy things. What you're touching is special things. And he says, it's not that you have to be good enough to take the bread and the wine. Who of us is good enough? Who of us is worthy? Who can say, I've been good enough this year, this week, today, to take the bread? Of course not. Of course not. And yet, what Paul's interested in is that we would take it in a way that respects God. You see, back to Numbers 21, the problem with the people of God in Numbers 21, they didn't respect God. They just thought they could mumble and criticize God like he was anybody else. And they couldn't. They touched holy things. They didn't recognize that God himself was amongst them and that they couldn't just say what they want about God. Next week, we've got to recognize God is a holy God. And we want God, we're inviting God to come amongst us. And so we need to reverence and respect that. And in no way is it a sense that I'm going to come and I'm here, I'm good enough, God, to take this. Not at all. It's, Paul says, will you do it in a way that's the way you do it respects God? And that just means I'm coming, I'm honest before God. I say, God, would you forgive me for the things I've done that are wrong? Recognizing, God, that you, that as I look to the cross and see Jesus taking my sins there, that Jesus, you give me your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, you give me your righteousness. Thank you, you make me right with you, that I can take this bread, that I can take this wine. We're going to have a great time. We have a great time next week. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I feel I'm just scratching the surface, Lord, of the mystery of the cross and of what, Lord, you did as you hung there. And God, as we look through scripture, we see many people didn't understand what you were doing. God, would you give us insight today, this week, as we're thinking, as we're preparing ourselves? God, would you open our eyes that we'd see you hanging there on that cross? We'd see you, the God himself, giving his life for us. We'd see you hanging there, taking our sin upon yourself. Lord, we want to ask that you would make these things so real to us, make these things burn in our heart, make these things live. Oh God, help us. You promised, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. And we're asking, Holy Spirit, would you please teach us, show us these things, Lord? We've got a few moments together before we finish, and I'm just going to ask Mark to quietly sing to us that song, that new song, which was about the cross, and either just allow the words to touch your heart. Feel free to sing along if you want to, but let's use this as a vehicle. Let's use this time of an opportunity for glancing, gazing with eyes of faith at the one who's lifted up on the cross.